John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we're reading at the verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. One of the many great projects in American history was the building of a great transcontinental railway line which would unite the United States of America from one coast to the other coast, from the Atlantic to the Pacific. From the outset, this great project was fraught with difficulties, not the least of which was the lack of finance. At one point, the undertaking had to be halted until the promoters could find enough finance to carry forward the project. When the news came through that this hurdle, this financial hurdle, had been overcome, there was great rejoicing. Finally, they reached a point on the borderline between New Mexico and Colorado. It was to be an outstanding event. A laurel wood tie and two silver spikes had been ordered from the state of California. The governor of each state had arrived. They were to have the honor of driving a silver spike through a silver spike each into that laurel wood tie. And this would finish this great work of construction. Soon, trains filled with passengers and goods would be transporting folk and commerce from one end of America to another. The governors arrived. They looked at each other, they smiled at each other, and then they took those silver spikes and they hammered them into that laurel wood tie. A tremendous roar erupted from the crowd, from a tapped telegram wire. The news was flashed throughout the entire country and throughout the world. My friends, we know of a day when iron spikes were driven into a rough hewn wooden cross through the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Around that cross they watched the scribes and the Pharisees, the soldiers and the rabble, the mockers and the scoffers, while heaven draped its gates in mourning and the sun hid its face in shame. But oh, when the last spike was hammered home, a great shout rang through the vaulted sky, reverberated through the caverns of the dam, shook hell to its very foundations, burst the tombs asunder, broke the chains of death, and opened a way into the presence of God. Do you know what that cry was? It is finished. Now, this is the sixth time that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. And it's interesting that Matthew and Mark and Luke tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ cried. He cried with a loud voice. John alone tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ cried, finished. I wonder, did you notice the difference, the contrast between the fifth and the sixth words from Calvary? And the previous word from the cross that we looked at last week, the Savior said, I thirst, calling attention to his person. But in the seventh word, he said, it is finished, calling attention to his work. You see, here it is not I, but it. Now, the Savior didn't say, I am finished. This was not a shout of defeat. This was a cry of victory. The scholars tell us that the Greek word is telestai or telelestai. It means done. It means finished. It means it stands finished. It will always be finished. It is finished. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It is finished. This was not the last gasp of a worn out life. It is finished. This was a declaration on the part of Jesus Christ that all for which he had come from heaven to earth to do was now done. Finished. The long list of prophecies. Finished the types and shadows of the Jewish ritual. Finished the work that the Father had given him to do. Finished the sufferings of our Savior. Finished the work of our redemption. And dear unconverted friend tonight, there is nothing left for you to do but to rest for time and eternity on Christ's finished work. You know, these words tell us three tremendous things. As we stand under the shadow of the cross, and as we listen to this cry, finished, the first thing that this word tells me of, it speaks to me of a great accomplishment. Now, I use that word accomplishment deliberately. For the same Greek word is translated accomplished, fulfilled, and finished. It's used three times in the verses that lie before us. When the Son of God cried, finished, he was saying, Father, your word is fulfilled. The word, of course, here is the Bible, especially the Old Testament. You remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures speak of Christ. Christ in all the Scriptures. The Word of God is authentic, and everything that God says in it is true. Do you want proof? Then look, my dear friends, at this cry from the cross. For when our Lord Jesus Christ cried, finished, the prophetic word was fulfilled. I mean, look at the thought of the context, for this is the immediate thought of the context. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It wasn't just that he was thirsty, he was. But it was that the Scripture might be fulfilled. You see, Christ's entire life and death was a fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, do you hear the soldiers as they gamble, as they argue over the garments of Christ? They said among themselves, let us not rend it, let us cast lots for it, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And John adds that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. It's a direct quote from Psalm 22. And now the Savior is fulfilling prophecy. Wonder tonight if you come into this service, and maybe you're unsure that the book we hold in our hands is God's Word. That it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Then come to the cross. For when we stand under the shadow of Calvary, we see this Word of God. We see prophecy being fulfilled. The thought of the context proves this, but the theme of the Scripture proves this. And what's the theme of the Scripture but Christ? You see, centuries beforehand, the prophets of God described step by step the humiliation, the suffering which the coming Savior should undergo. One by one, these prophecies have been fulfilled, wonderfully fulfilled, accurately fulfilled, literally fulfilled, fulfilled to the very letter. My friends, had prophecy not declared that Christ should be the woman's seed, then he was born of a woman. Had prophecy not declared that our Lord's mother should be a virgin, then mark how it was literally fulfilled. Had prophecy not announced that he should be the seed of Abraham, then mark its fulfillment. Had prophecy not said that he should be the seed of David, then such was actually the case. Had prophecy not announced that he should be named before he was born, then so it came to place, pass. Had prophecy not declared that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, then mark how this very place was his birthplace. My friends, prophecy had painted the whole picture of his humiliation, of his degradation, of his crucifixion. It was vividly being reproduced. He was being led as a lamb to the slaughter. The piercing of his hands and feet, the numbering, his numbering with the transgressors, all was foretold centuries beforehand. And now the last prophecy of all was fulfilled. And as Christ hangs on the cross, and as he reviews the entire scope of the prophetic word, and he sees its full realization, he cries, "It is finished." You know something? One of the great ways to know that the Bible is the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. There's absolutely no way to explain the Word of God not being the Word of God in the light of fulfilled prophecy. I mean, when you read these prophecies, it seems as though you're standing at the foot of the cross. Someone is standing at the foot of the cross and he's describing the death of Jesus Christ accurately, literally, hundreds of years before it happened and before death by crucifixion was even heard of. My friends, is this not proof tonight that the Bible is inspired? That it is the Word of the living God. And the God who fulfilled all the prophecies of Christ in relation to his first advent is the God who's going to fulfill all the prophecies of Christ in relation to his second advent. My dear friends, don't write those prophecies off. Don't explain them away. Don't ignore them. For Christ's second coming is going to be as real, as actual, as literal, as minutely fulfilled as was his first coming. It is finished. When I stand under the shadow of Calvary and I hear those three words in English and one word in Greek, I realize here, my dear friends, there's a great accomplishment. Something else. When I stand under the shadow of Calvary and hear those words, I realize that I see not only a great accomplishment, the Word of God fulfilled, but I see a great announcement. Three words in English, one word in Greek. You know, that Greek word is not familiar to us today, but it was familiar in our Lord's day. Let me tell you something about it. It was used to describe a task that had been finished. You see, it was a servant's word. The servants and slaves would use this word. Master would go and tell his servant to go and do something, and the servant would come back. He had completed the task, and he would say, "Tetelestai, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do." Was the Lord Jesus not God's suffering servant? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Didn't come as sovereign, came as servant. Didn't come as ruler, came as redeemer. From the highest of all to the lowest of all, from sovereign of all to servant of all, down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. The Lord Jesus had a work to do. Speaking in relation to the cross, he said, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Tetelestai. It was used of a task that had been finished, something else. It was not only a servant's word, it was a priest's word. It was used of a task that had been finished. It was used to describe a sacrifice that had been offered. The Jewish people had to bring their sacrifices to the priest to be examined, because it was important by the law that they offered a perfect sacrifice at the altar of God. And so when a devout worshiper would come to the priest, he would look at that little lamb without blemish, the very pride of the flock. And the priest would look admiringly at that little lamb and say, Tetelestai, it's perfect. You know, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he was God's perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did you know that the three spheres of the universe testify to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ? You remember one day there was a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven was heard when the Savior was coming up out of the River Jordan. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. You know, heaven tested him. You remember one day he walked into a synagogue in Capernaum, and the demons cried out, I know who thou art. The Holy One of God. Hell tested him. One day he stood before the Roman governor of Judea. Pilate says, I find no fault in him at all. Hell tested him. Heaven found no fault in Christ. Hell found no fault in Christ. Earth found no fault in Christ. Tell me tonight, what fault do you find in the Lord Jesus? Do you not realize tonight that he's the only perfect, sinless sacrifice for sin? There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It was a servant's word. A task had been finished. It was a priest's word. A sacrifice had been offered, something else. It was an artist's word. A picture had been completed. You see, when the artist would put the finishing touches to his portrait, to his landscape, he would look back and admiringly say, Tetelestai, the picture is finished. You know, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, finished, he completed the picture and turned on the light. That is, he put the finishing touches to Old Testament revelation. You know, the Old Testament was God's picture gallery in the shadows. Through types and shadows and prophecies, we were given a picture of what was yet to come, but the picture was incomplete until Calvary. Calvary completed the picture. That's why the Savior cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. It was a servant's word. The task had been finished. It was a priest's word. The sacrifice had been offered. It was an artist's word. The picture had been completed. It was also a merchant's word. The debt had been discharged. To them, it simply meant the debt is fully paid. What happened was this. If you'd been living in the first century and you'd gone into a store, Marks and Spencer's, the merchant would take your money and then he would give you a receipt. And on that receipt, on that slip of paper, it would say this word, Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt has been fully paid. I wonder tonight, do you realize that as a sinner you're in debt before God? Do you recognize tonight that you cannot pay this debt? That you've broken God's law, that you're spiritually bankrupt? That the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but thank God Jesus Christ came and he paid the sin debt. What an announcement. It is finished. The task has been finished. The sacrifice has been offered. The picture has been completed. The debt has been discharged. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." I tell you tonight, when I stand under the shadow of the cross and I hear the sixth word from Calvary, I realize that there's a great accomplishment here. I realize there's a great announcement here, but something else. I realize there's a great atonement here. That word strange to you tonight? It's really an Old Testament word. It's an Old Testament term. It appears, 48 times in the book of Leviticus. The Hebrew word means to cover. You see, under the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifices could only cover sin. They could not put away sin. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away. A sacrifice of nobler worth and richer blood than they. And Christ satisfied the holiness of God at Calvary. So that tonight He's able to extend grace and mercy to lost sinners. You say, Dennis, how did He do it? Through His finished work. It's finished. You see, the pain of suffering was finished. What tongue or pen can describe the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ? Sufferings at the hands of men. Suffering at the hand of the devil. Suffering at the hand of God. The love that Jesus had for me. To suffer on the cruel tree that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. Hear the Savior as He cries, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." My friends, listen tonight. The meaning of Christ's crucifixion did not lie in His physical suffering. That's why Mel Gibson's film on the Passion of Christ that so many Christians were embracing, that's why it was totally off-beam. The meaning of Christ's crucifixion did not lie in His physical suffering. The greatest torment that Christ experienced on the cross was not caused by the nails driven into His flesh, but in His being made sin for us and vicariously suffering the righteous punishment of the Father in our place. When God pulled that dark panoply across the heavens, and for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus took our sin. He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Is that not the theology of the cross? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Is that not what made Christ's death different from every other death? His death was a sacrifice for sin. His death satisfied the righteous claims of God. His death opened a way back to God for sinners. Christ suffered physically, mentally, spiritually. But when He cried, "Finished," the suffering was over. The storm had passed. The cup had been drained. The sword was sheathed. Never again will He suffer pain. Never again will He suffer at the hands of men and God and Satan. Never again will the light of God's countenance be hidden from Him. Thank God, all is finished. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's bow. The pain of suffering was finished. Listen, the power of Satan was finished. The very same writer who talks about the Lord's finished work says in his epistle, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." You know, to all human appearances, Friday afternoon, the 6th of April, AD 30, looked like the moment of Satan's greatest triumph. It was actually the moment of his ultimate defeat. Remember your history? Do you remember when the Duke of Wellington set sail for Waterloo to lead the Allied army against Napoleon Bonaparte? And all of Europe held its collective breath, waiting for word to hear the outcome of the battle. And one foggy morning, the British ships appeared on the horizon just off the coast of England. And the old signal man, he began to send signals again to the shore. And the signal was this: Wellington defeated. And at that point in time, a deep, dark fog rolled in onto the mainland, and hearts began to sink. Wellington defeated. And then as the fog lifted, the signal man continued: Napoleon. And now it read: Wellington defeated Napoleon. What a difference one word can make. My friends, Calvary looked like Satan's greatest triumph. It was the moment of his ultimate defeat. Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And for the Christian tonight, the devil is a vanquished foe. He was defeated by Christ at Calvary. But tell me tonight, are you a Christian? Let me ask you tonight, is Satan for you a vanquished foe or a ruling tyrant? Have you been liberated from Satan, or are you being dominated by Satan? You say, well, preacher, I'm the master of my own destiny. No, you're not, my dear friend. You're under a power that's greater than your own power, and only the power of Jesus Christ can break the power of Satan in your life. The pain of suffering was finished. The power of Satan was finished. The plan of salvation was finished. For when Christ cried, finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. You say, preacher, what did that signify? Just this: that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open where you can go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. You know, the book of Hebrews explains this completed salvation. It says, this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He returned to glory, and he sat down. You know something? That's something that the high priest or the priests in the Old Testament economy could never do. They could never sit down. Why? Because their work was never finished. My friends, tonight, Calvary is the sum total of what needs to be done to provide salvation. Calvary is the sacrifice that finishes all sacrifices for sin. Something happened at Calvary that never needs to be, that never can be, that never will be repeated again. Dear unconverted friend, tonight, the work is finished. The price is paid. The blood is shed. All you have to do is come. Will you come to Christ? That's what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, did. One Sunday afternoon, when his parents were away from home, he was a lad of 15 years of age, unsaved, unwashed, unprepared. He went into his dad's study, and having nothing to do, he began to fiddle through the gospel tracts. He started to read them just to pass the time away. He knew there would always be a story and then a moral at the end of the story. So he would read the little story, and then he would set the tract down. He never wanted to get to the punchline. Then he picked up a track. And lo and behold, the story and the moral were all mixed up. And there was one phrase that stuck in his mind. It was this: the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. What was finished? He read on in that track, and he discovered that the price had been paid for his sin, that he had nothing to do but to trust in the Savior and his finished work. And there and then in his dad's study, he fell upon his knees. He cried to God for mercy. He rested for time and eternity on Christ's finished work. Tetelestai. Great accomplishment. Father, your word's fulfilled. Great announcement. Great atonement. Pain of suffering finished. Power of Satan finished. Plan of salvation finished. And all you have to do tonight is come. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Tell me tonight, is he yours? Let's pray.